Good evening. I hope you have some patience. If not, I got some. I had planned on preaching this lesson, but on my way down here, I've got an experience that was kind of new to me. I felt dizzy while I was driving, where you look one way and it begins to turn a little bit and look another way. And so I said, well, we'll do what we can. So I'm going to make it a lesson rather than a lesson for teaching rather than a sermon. Anyway, let's look at the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. Brother Nathan Adams gave me an assignment, and it's called The Wheat and the Tares. Is that right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. And so let's do the best we can with it. First of all, we're going to read Matthew, the 13th chapter, starting with the 24th. The 25th, right now, the 24th and 25th verse. Oh, let's see. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. I have a question. First of all, let's just explore what's there, all right? And in the exploration, we get a chance to see some things that are really there. Let me ask this question. What is Jesus talking about? What is he trying to show them? This is, something is like something. Something is like something. Like what? What? Kingdom of heaven? Kingdom traits is what we'll be dealing with. Is something like the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man who sowed good seed in his field. Sounds good. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. Well, let's read on further. Let's read the 26th and 27th verse. Somebody read that for me? Would somebody read that? Uh-huh. Okay. What happened? When did the tares become part of that garden, part of that farming? What? Sleep? Okay, good. Anyone else?
Night.
What?
At night.
At night? All right, good, good, good. Let me ask you a question. What happens when you sleep? Dumb question, but I'm going to ask it. Not too bright a question, but I'm going to ask it. What do you know about? Anybody here sleep shallowly where they hear everything? You do? Okay, good. Anybody sleep so deep that if somebody shouted, you wouldn't hear? Whoa. Okay. All right. Basically, when you're asleep, you're not aware. Right? You're not aware of what's going on. When you're not aware, what can happen? Yes. What?
Anything.
One more time.
Anything
can happen when you're not aware. But when you are aware, you can do what? You can prevent some things from happening. Okay, and what's going on here is the lesson is beginning to let us know that while they were not aware, something happened. All right? Tears. All right, let's read on further. Let's see. Where do we start off? Where do we end up? 27? Okay, yes. Let's read the 27th verse. Well, 26 and 27 together. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? Why are they asking a question like that? What? Say what?
They expected only good crops to come from the field.
Okay.
And the tares as well.
Right.
Did you plant good seed instead of bad?
What kind of seed did he plant?
He planted good seed.
What kind of seed did he plant?
What you said was
right. Right. But see, I got to emphasize it. And so I asked somebody else, you know. You know what I mean? Yeah, yeah. So I asked somebody else, you know. He sowed good seed. In other words, we're trying to pay close attention to what he sowed. And then the question was made, Sir, did not thou sow good seed? Who asked him that?
Servants.
What?
Servants.
Okay, servants. Did he say you were one of the elders? Are you a servant? Interesting. Can you relate to this? Or is that stretching it some?
I think I can relate. I try to relate.
Okay, all right. A servant. Okay, good, good. All right. So the servants asked the question, did not thou sow good seed? Well, all right, we'll drop down the 28th and 29th verse. What does it say there? Well, 28, 29, and 30. Yes, please.
He said to them, mm-hmm. He had done this. The servant said to him, without them that we go and gather them up.
So mm-hmm.
He said, nay, thank you. Lest while you gather the tares, we treat them also the wheat with
them. Mm-hmm.
Let both grow together until the harvest. And the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat to my barn.
All right. Now, they asked a question, right? And the question was, do you want us to go ahead how did these tares get there? And by the way, part of the lesson is one where we're trying to find out what his reason for giving this specific lesson. Now, prior to this, he talked about some sowing already, some sowing of seed. And this was talking about sowing seeds on good ground, sowing seed on stony ground and so forth. He talked about that prior to this. Jesus is trying to get people focused on something. Okay? He said, now let both grow together until the harvest. Now, this all was done at one time. Then the Bible lets us know, notice that's the 30th verse, right? Right? That we just read. Let both grow together until the harvest. Drop down to the 36th verse. Somebody read that for me. Okay, now he's asking them to break it down. All right, now I may not be the best teacher, but one of the things that one has to do in teaching anything is to break it down so that the student can understand what's being taught. Is that right? Now, we can use large words. We can use four-letter words, whatever. But basically, it's a matter of breaking up. You know four-letter words like L-O-V-E?
Yes.
Okay. I've heard of some other kinds of four-letter words, but those are the kind I'm talking about. Okay? All right. Now, they've come to Jesus quietly and says, basically, declare unto us or explain unto us the parable of the tares in the field. Now let's read the 37th verse. All right. He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. Who is it that sowed the good seed? Can you give me another name? What?
Jesus.
Does Jesus have any bad seed? If something comes up and he didn't sow it, where'd it come from? If you plant seed in your garden and something else comes up other than you plant it, what is it? It's a weed. All right, that's too simple. But one of the things that we have to be aware of in the church, there are times when doctrines come up that the Lord didn't plant. Is that true? And that lets us know it is not seed, it's weed. And a person has to know the difference between seed and weed. Is that all right? Have you ever heard some? Never mind. I guess I better not ask that one yet. Okay. Good seed comes from the Lord. All right. Did we read about some seed also that was supposed to come in the book of Genesis, the third chapter? Let's take a look. Genesis 3rd chapter, 15th verse. I'm feeling a little less dizzy now. Thank God for that. God is good. 3rd chapter, 15th verse. Between your seed and her seed. All right. Let's look at the book of Galatians, the 3rd chapter and the 16th verse. Somebody read that for me. Who is what?
Christ
is the seed. Who sowed the good seed? That's interesting. He sowed good seed, and he is the seed. He sowed good seed, and he is the seed. In the beginning was the, and the word was, and the word
was God.
The same was in the beginning with God. Wow. He sowed the seed. And the seed. Let's look in the book of Luke. The book of Luke. The 11th chapter, the 8th verse. What does it say? Anybody have it? What did I do? Get that mixed up? That's Luke 11, chapter 8, verse. What did I do? Get that mixed up? Is it the 8th chapter 11, verse? I've become dyslexic. What does it say?
Parable is this: the seed is the word of God.
Okay, I goofed it up. And that's Luke, the 8th chapter the 11th verse. And it says what?
Seed is the word of God.
The seed is the word of God. Who sowed the good seed? Jesus. What is the good seed? The word of God. Now, if you sow the good seed, the word of God, you're only going to get what it always got. Is that right? If that seed planted back during years ago brought forth only Christians, that's the only thing it'll bring now. Does that make any sense? But they're coming up with other kinds of Christians now, aren't they? Somebody's been messing with the seed. Is that right? All right. The seed is the word of God. Who sowed the other seed? The enemy. Okay. Wisdom demands that we value the source. The source of the seed is Jesus Christ. Is that right? Servants who wish to serve, and hopefully we all can fit into that one way or another, right? Then our desire is to find out what the Lord wants. Does that make sense? All right. Wisdom demands you value the source. Jesus is the source of the seed. The word of God is what? Quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of the soul of the spirit, the joints of the marrow. It's a discerner of the very thoughts and intents of the heart. Do we trust the word? Do we trust the word? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto most good work. Most, the majority of
every?
Okay. I want to make sure I got it right. All right? Because the scripture now is teaching us some things about the seed, which where it comes from. The source of the seed is the Lord. We need to value that. The seed is good seed. All right? When did the other seed start being planted? In the dark? When men weren't paying attention. That's interesting. We have how many different kinds of churches nowadays? Quite a few, right? More than 300 churches that are called Christian churches. Where'd they come from? What? The enemy. Good answer. Correct answer. Right answer. And it also came, unfortunately, in many cases, from the Church of Christ. If we study history, now, if you read the Bible, you'll only start off with one church. Right? Is that right? The other churches that became, that came out of that really came from the Church of Christ. I've heard some people say that the first church was the Catholic Church. You ever heard that? I'm hoping not to offend anybody, but by the same token, sometimes if we don't be real and to the point, some people won't get it. Is that right? All right, when we talk about the Catholic Church, they claim to be the first, but you can't find them in here. Right? Matthew 16:18, Jesus said what? Upon this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Does that make any sense? All right, we're still talking about wheat and tares. Tares is a kind of weed. But it's a weed that looks like wheat when it starts off. It looks like wheat. It looks so much like wheat, a good farmer will not try to pick up the tares at the first because it looks too much like wheat. You cannot tell the difference when it starts off. But as it grows further, there's a difference between tares and wheat that becomes more visible. Tares comes from a word which means vomiting. Wonder why? You have any idea? Do you know that if a person ate tares, they would get sick? And it would poison them. And they might die from eating tares. That's interesting to me. Okay? Tares looks like wheat at the time, but as I studied it also, I found out tares have a tendency to be a smaller seed when it's all, have a smaller seed than wheat. I can picture somebody who taught me some things about tares and wheat, wheat having a heavier, more fuller seed, I could imagine it would cause the head of the tares to kind of bow down. I mean the head of the wheat. But tares would not bow down. Tares would seem to have a humility. I'd rather not tares. I'm getting mixed up. Wheat would seem to have a humility that tares would not have. There's something about folk who do not have humility, have so great a pride, they're not humble. You know the difference between a Christian and one who's not a Christian? It's not always easy to see, is it? Is it? Can you always tell a Christian when you see one? Huh?
Sometimes.
I said, can you always? You answered the question, too, by using the word sometimes. Yes. What? Yeah. The kingdom of God is within you, and you are part of the kingdom. But can you tell? That's something to look at. Yes.
I was standing in line behind a gentleman at the food store one time in California, and he just looked different to me. It's not anything he said or did. He just was different. After I got out of the store, I went over to the church building. We were having a gospel meeting, and in walks this guy. He's a Christian.
All right. You're saying that sometimes you can tell. Is that right? All right. Okay. Looking now at 39, verse 39. The enemy that sold them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. Wheat. How do you use wheat? What is it used for? Anybody tell me?
Make bread.
Say what?
To make bread?
I like that. Anything else?
Pasta.
What? Did you say pastor or pasta? Now, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. That's good. That's good. Say what? Oh, you're right. Right. All right. So the major thing that we're dealing with is wheat. Wheat, when it is in service, usually is broken down. Is that right? It is broken down. It's very similar to what you find in the book of Psalm 51, where it talks about a contrite heart. Give me a contrite. And the idea of contrite really means to be broken down. It reminds me of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was crushed. Right? And the word Gethsemane means crushed olive. And olives were used for a great deal throughout the scriptures. And olives was used for so many things. It was used for medication, wasn't it? Olives was used for regular food, wasn't it? Olive was used, olive oil was also used for heating, wasn't it? It's very similar in the sense to letting us know that when the olive was broken down, that's when it began to give all of its juices and all of its uses to us. And there Jesus Christ is in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And at that time, he was crushed. Are you feeling me? You understand what I'm saying? All right, so in a sense, flour is similar, isn't it? It comes into its best use when it is broken down. I said flour, I meant wheat, but that's basically what it is, flour to us. Okay, now, tares. How much time I got left? Okay, now let's look at verse 41. Wisdom demands that we value the source. Wisdom declares the virtuous seed. We need to know that the seed is the Word of God. And the Word of God is seed. The Word of God is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ must be sowed without addition and without subtraction. Proverbs 30 and 5 says what? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to them that put their trust in him. Add thou not to his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. So one cannot add to his word. One cannot delete from his word. And so the sower that sows the seed must sow the seed in such a way that there is no addition nor subtraction from his word. Does that make any sense? All right. Then this is what we're also recognizing when we talk about the seed, the sower of the seed. Now, we're looking further. Look back at the Matthew, the 13th chapter, and I think it's the 15th verse. Yeah. We'll start with the 13th verse. Okay. We got some young people over there. Want somebody read to me? Matthew, the 13th chapter. Starting with the 16th verse. Yeah.
Blessed are your eyes, for they see.
Okay, I goofed. Start with the 15th verse.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
For the hearts of this people have grown dull.
The hearts of this people have grown dull. Read.
Their ears are hard of hearing.
Read.
Eyes, they have closed.
And their eyes they have closed. Read.
Lest they should see with their eyes.
Lest they should see with their eyes.
Hear with their ears.
And understand.
With their heart.
What? Mm-hmm. And turn. Go ahead.
That I should heal them.
Mm-hmm. That I might heal them. This is what started off the whole story. This is what starts off the parable of the tears. Jesus is letting people know, letting especially the disciples know, that there are people who will not listen to the truth. He then spoke always in parables, didn't he? Parables, according to his purpose, was for those who wanted to know, they'd be able to understand it. And those who didn't, they wouldn't. If they didn't want to know, they wouldn't know. That's why he taught in parables. A person has to have a desire to know the truth in order to be open to the truth. They have to be receptive to the truth. So receptive that he began to talk about sowing the seed in good ground, right? That lets us know there's some ground that's not prepared to receive the seed. Is that right? Then he's saying now, people need to be real careful because they might be unaware at some time and someone will sow some bad seed. Okay? Therefore, we must be on the alert. Look here at Isaiah 41, 19. Now, what I like to do, as you can probably already tell, is I want us to be able to see from the scripture what the value is of what we're teaching or what we're learning. I'm reminded of Acts, the 17th chapter and 11th verse, where the Bible said these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures whether they be so. If the scripture calls them noble for checking the scriptures after somebody like Paul would preach, should we also check the scripture? Sounds good to me. Sounds right to me. Because if we don't, we sometimes will accept some things just because it's custom, rather than checking the word also for ourselves. Okay? Now, we just read from Matthew 13 and whatnot. That lets us know that some people were not receptive. Their eyes, there's some people that can't see it. There's some people who can't hear it. There's some people who will not allow it into their heart. Okay? Now, keep in mind, if there's tares and wheat, and if farmers back there during that time of Palestine, during that time in Palestine, if they themselves felt that it was wise to wait till that stuff grows before you try to pick it out, amen, we need to be that wise as well. Mm-hmm. The good seed was what? They were Christians, weren't they? Bad seed was what? What? Wasn't that a nice, tactful way of putting it?
She has
that. Huh?
She has a way about it.
I don't know if you got a chance to hear. I said, the good seed is what? And they said, well, that's Christian. Bad seed, she says, is everybody else. It reminds me of scriptures where it lets us know what a wise man do. Is that right? Like Proverbs 30 and 11, where the Bible says this, or a tree of the righteous is a fruit of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous, that's what it is. The fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. Well, he that winneth no souls is what? Otherwise. Did you get that?
Mm-hmm.
Now, of course, that's part of why we're also going through this. You win souls by the truth of God's word. Not telling just everybody what we teach and what we believe. That's not powerful enough. You merely want to teach them what the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
All right. All right. In Isaiah 41, verse 19, the Bible said, I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the King James says shittah. The other version said acacia. We kind of back off of some words nowadays because of our society, don't we? Amen. Some things, because of our society, we go a different way. It's almost like saying, well, by the way, as you might guess, I'm kind of old. I'm 74 years old as of the 10th of July. But I used to be able to say with no problem, I'm happy and gay. Nowadays, because of a society, I merely say I'm happy. Do you got that? And because of our society, there's certain words we stray away from. But the King James used the word S-H-I-T-T-A-H. And so your other versions say acacia, A-C-I-C-I-A, which is basically the same plant. Is that all right?
Hmm.
Okay, quiet people. I will plant in the wilderness the cedar, the shittah tree, and the myrtle, and the oil tree. I will set in the desert the fir tree, and the pine, and the box tree together, that they may see, point one, that they may know, point two, that they may consider, point three, and understand, point four. That's part of teaching. As part of being receptive to God's truth. To be able to see it, to know it, to consider it, to understand it. Together, that the hand of the Lord hath done this, and that the Holy One of Israel hath created it. Why am I doing this? Let's look at Luke 21. We need to be on alert. If we're not on alert, Satan will come and sow some bad seed. Verse 34. And take heed to yourself, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting. That's King James. I love King James. But I'd rather have another version when it comes to this word. I don't say S-U-R-F-E-I-G-H. I don't say that. That's the overindulgence. That's more accurate. And drunkenness. The cares of this life, and so that they come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore. That's what I want to get to. Watch ye therefore, and pray always. That ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. You may be able to escape if you're on watch. I'm already there, so I'm going to go ahead and mention that part. It says, drunkenness and the cares of this life. That's what's getting into our society now. Our society is based a lot on pleasure. There are people who will spend a great deal of money on pleasure. Is that right? But some of the same people will not spend neither pleasure or neither money nor time on what belongs to the Lord. There are people who will watch their watches if somebody's preaching a sermon. But the same people will not watch their watch when somebody's playing basketball. There are people who will not be in service for a long length of time, but will go to Golden Corral and stay there for hours. Amen. So that part of it was the way I got to put it up was wrong. But it's not wrong to spend that kind of time. It's just that we need to have values to the extent that we value that which is most important, which is going to heaven. Ain't nobody going to stay here. Nobody's going to stay here. You're going to have to leave. Even though you got some people saying, no, somebody's going to stay here. Somebody's going to stay here. But again, it's a matter of checking the Bible out, if you know what I mean. The Jehovah Witnesses teach that there will be some people staying here. Amen. And that only 144,000 will be going to heaven. Mm-hmm. And that's really a matter of misunderstanding what the scripture is saying. I'm not going to go deeply into that right now, but it's still a matter of learning what the scripture says. Really check it out. Okay? 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the 9th and the 10th and 11th and the 12th verses makes it clear that you can't stay here because here ain't going to stay here. I know that that's probably another way I could put that, but I know it is clear in your mind what we mean. Here is not going to stay here. Earth is not going to stay here. The planet that we speak is not going to stay here. Some of the heavens are going to be destroyed. They're not going to stay here. So how in the world can somebody else stay here? They can't. There's going to be a destruction. But see, that's a matter of dealing with what the scripture says. So we take heed to ourselves and we watch so that we will be found worthy to escape. Well, I didn't know I had that there, but I'll go ahead with it. Let's look at 2 Peter 3. Anybody remember the passage of Scripture that talks about beware of wolves in sheep clothing? Something similar to that? No? Okay. Let's go to Matthew, the 7th chapter. Let me see. 15? Is that where it is? Okay. Would you read that for me?
Beware of false prophets.
Beware of false prophets.
Which come to you in sheep's clothing.
Which come to you in sheep clothing.
But inwardly they are ravenous wolves.
Okay. Beware of tares. Tares look like wheat. Are you still with me? At some time or another, tares look like wheat. Don't try to snatch them up yourselves all the time. Sometimes it's time to wait. until you're sure of what they are. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep clothing. You do know the difference between a sheep and a wolf. Anytime you see a sheep munching on another sheep, backbiting another sheep, devouring another sheep. Oh, we got a little deeper, didn't we? We need to be real careful, too, about how we treat one another. Sheep don't eat sheep. Anytime you see a sheep eating a sheep, guess what? It's not a sheep. It's a wolf. That's basically implying, again, clearly, that we do not destroy one another. We don't speak evil of one another. Right? But we love one another. We support one another. We help one another. Amen? So 2 Peter 3:9, when I guess I'm getting close to the time. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises. Read on. Anybody read that for me?
And some men counsel like this. All is suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance.
Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I didn't quite close that other thing out from the book of Acts. Book of Matthew, the 13th chapter. I'm going to read the 41st to the 43rd verse, and then we'll close that. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. There's going to be great pain for some who are not going to go to heaven. You got a choice of either going to heaven and that other place. That other place is real. There is a hell. It's something sometimes we hear less and less about in sermons. However, hell is a real place. And we're trying to convince none of us to go. Somebody said, well, what will it be like? I hope you never find out. That makes sense? Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. This is what I call expiation. You're going to pay for what you've done, one way or the other. If you live a life of righteousness, you'll get more than just wages. Thank God. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. I don't want the wages. I want a gift. I don't want you to have wages. I'd rather you have the gift of God. Please don't quit working until your retirement kicks in. An invitation. In the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter, 37th verse, the Bible said, now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And their reply was, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, for the promises to you and to your children, and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. That they that gladly received the word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. The Bible then makes it clear that a person must hear about Jesus Christ. In the book of Acts 18 and 8, the Bible said, Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. So I know a person must hear in order for them to believe. After they believe, they must repent. Belief is necessary. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 and 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The Bible lets us know us must hear and believe and repent. Acts 3, 19. The Bible says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. In the book of Acts 17 and verse 30, the Bible says, the time of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So a person must hear, believe, and repent. Repentance is a change of mind and a change of life. So easily, so well put together, so well, should I say, explained in the book of 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, 9th, 10th, and 11th verse. So after a person hears and believes and repents, they must confess faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 10, 9, and 10, if thou shalt confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father which is in heaven. If you deny me before men, I also will deny you before the Father which is in heaven. In the book of Romans 10, 9, and 10, the Bible said that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Person must hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of us who were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. And if Christ, then are we Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Which lets us know that that promise was made way back there in the book of Genesis is one that we also will receive the benefit from. For if we bless him, them, we will also be blessed. So we hear, believe, repent, confess and be baptized for the remission of sin. Then we rise to walk in the newness of life. Remember then Paul saying in the book of Romans, the 6th chapter, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. The Bible lets us know we must hear, believe, repent, confess, and then be baptized for the remission of sin. Someone said, well, it's over there? No, that's just the beginning. That's when you begin to be a Christian. When you begin to be a Christian, then there are things that you learn are your responsibility, like adding to your faith virtue, and the virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, the brotherly kindness charity. For the Bible says, for if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then are to be bearers of fruit. Is that all right? So we must hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, as well as if we step away from God, then we must also acknowledge that sin and also repent prior, amen, to the acknowledging, and also confess it, that we also might receive prayer. You may do this as we sing invitation.